Good morning, North River. How are we doing today? I have a reading from Luke this morning. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus from Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all the prophet has spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter for his glory?' In the beginning, with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As he approached the village in which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in with them. When he was at their table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scripture to us?'" Thank you all.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you here bright and early. Glad you got the memo about showing up at 8:30. Let's look into prayer for just a moment. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that there are many who join us on this day, and in many other churches all around the area. We're grateful that we have reason to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection gives us hope. The resurrection gives us new perspective. And for some, it's a challenge to think about whether we can believe in the resurrection or not. And so we pray that you would provide some nuggets of truth and of spiritual breakthrough into people's lives where they can grab a hold of this and wrestle with it intellectually as well as personally. Thank you for the way that you meet us in the midst of our lives and the way that you grant us your help, your strength, your power, your hope for daily living. And we ask that you will continue to fill us with a desire for hunger and a desire to know you more. And we pray that when you break through and when you touch our lives individually, that we would have the desire to welcome you more and more into our presence and into the way that we live our lives. Guide us this morning as we look into your word. I pray that you will continue to expand our wonder and appreciation for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Dennis Lee is a pastor in Arizona, and he writes that there are three secrets of today's modern, fast-paced world that no one likes to admit. You ready for these? Here they are. The first one is that we're exhausted. The second is that we often feel empty. And the third is that we often feel trapped in life. Let me break that down. We're exhausted very often from the 24/7 news cycle that inundates us with a litany of bad news. It's harder to keep pace with everything that's happening. With political campaigns that start 2 years before the elections, with which each political party seems to be more corrupt than the other, with how much it costs to do things that we used to do for far less, We're exhausted from the cultural hype that wants to tell us over and over exactly how what we're supposed to say or how we're supposed to think. And we get tired of this. We get worn down. We get exhausted from the pace of life. We often feel empty. The promises of our culture leave us feeling let down and empty. We belong to this group because, or that cause, because we're told that they're important, but they don't really deliver. And in the end, they leave us depleted, wondering what the point of all these things are. And we're just a little bit more empty. And often we feel trapped. We are often trapped by our own expectations. We're trapped by other people's expectations. We get trapped by fear and guilt in the sense that we're supposed to be better, do better, and feel better than we really do. And we just get trapped by it all. So we wonder, does Jesus really care that very often in life we experience these emotions and these sensations where we feel exhausted, empty, and trapped by all the expectations that we're supposed to live up to? Even the one that sometimes people feel on Easter Sunday morning where you have to come and look your best and feel your best and sing your best and be your best. And maybe there's something that happened in your life last night or this week that just blew all of that to smithereens, and you know that you're sitting here just barely holding it together. Well, if you identify with any part of that, you're in the right place today. Today's message is the final part of a series that we've been in all through the month of March that is called Because Jesus. And so the topics each week have started with those first two words, Because Jesus. And we've been looking at key aspects of Jesus' life and ministry and how they impact our lives as well. So today's Easter Sunday morning topic is Because Jesus Lives. So good morning, my North River friends. I'm glad that you're here. I want to give you the ancient greeting, He is risen. How do you respond? He is risen indeed. Right, right. I'm so glad that you're here at our worship center today here at North River. We've been building towards this day, and today we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope that we can stimulate your thinking about Jesus and also about the meaning of Easter Sunday. So let me also offer a special welcome to those of you who are watching online, wherever you are, whether you're watching live right now or you're watching later in the day, that we're glad that you are a part of this. I hope that you'll click the connection card box that's going to show up on your screen and let us know who you are. We'd love to hear from you. If you don't see that and you can't grab a hold of that, send me an email, paul@northriverchurch.org. And if you're new here in the house, you can either click the Q code that's on the chair in front of you, and that will open up to a connection card, or you can get a physical one at the welcome desk across the lobby. We'd just like to know who you are and begin to have a conversation back with you and to welcome you again. So again, that question that we're wrestling with today is, does Jesus care that we feel exhausted, empty, and sometimes trapped by life? I'd like to walk you through some observations that I've been thinking about this week on this topic of Because Jesus Lives. Here's the first one. Because Jesus lives, we move easily from Friday sadness to Easter joy. So we read from Luke chapter 24. You might have wondered, what did Jesus do the rest of the day on Easter Sunday? What do you do after the service is over? Well, this passage from the back half of Luke 24 tells us about a conversation that Jesus had later on that same day before the whole world had realized that he had risen from the grave. It says that there were two men that were walking on the road, and verse 32 breaks in, and it says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I sometimes wonder if our non-Christian friends get a case of whiplash around Easter. They may not attend services or sing with us, but they certainly watch us. They see all of our activity, us and a whole lot of others. They watch us move from sadness to contemplative sorrow on Friday. I always struggle over that word, contemplative sorrow on Friday, to exuberant praise and worship on Easter Sunday morning. I wonder if it's hard for those who do not believe to fully appreciate this abrupt change that we seem to embrace year after year. So think of it. On Good Friday, we reflect deeply on the facts and the meaning of Jesus' death. Sometimes we reflect on the manner of his death, the awfulness of the crucifixion. We might even go to Netflix later on and watch Ben-Hur or rewatch The Passion of the Christ just to take some of that in. We read Psalm 22 like we did here on Good Friday, or Isaiah 53, or the gospel accounts of Jesus' death. And then 3 days later, we pull out all the stops in the way that we celebrate the resurrection. Now, in the church of my youth, we would have begun the service with, "Up from the grave he rose." We'd have the old hymn like that one. Or maybe we would have sung, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." This morning we sing, "The resurrected king is resurrecting me," that has that hope that there's more that's coming. And we get caught up in all of that. Now, my point here is rather simple, but it's an important observation. Because Jesus lives, we move very easily from Good Friday sadness to Easter joy. His death, as awful as it was, pales in comparison with the joy of knowing that Jesus is alive. His death accomplished so much more on our behalf, but we would not know what Jesus' death produced and won for us apart from the resurrection of his body. I like the way that Christian writer Barbara Johnson puts it, "We are Easter people living in a Good Friday world." You know, that's the reality. Often our days feel like Good Friday. There's tough stuff that happens week in and week out, but we are Easter people because we live in the midst of that joy that overrides all of the darkness of life. All right, so that's the first observation this morning, that we move easily from Friday sadness to Easter joy. Here's the second one. Millions of people pore over the scriptures because Jesus lives. So look at verse 27. It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," Jesus, "explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." The first Easter Sunday's impact did not end when the visit to the grave was over, or doesn't end today when the church service and the church hour is over. These two men were leaving Jerusalem, having witnessed the tumult that the city was in during the weekend when Jesus was arrested, tried, beaten, nailed to a cross, and died. They had heard the first reports of the resurrection, but it was confusing to them. They didn't know how to make sense of it. They weren't used to people talking about somebody rising from the grave on the third day after they had died such a public execution. You know what? That is often the way Easter appears to a lot of our friends who aren't here with us today. So Jesus took these two disciples that he met on the road through the scriptures. They were feeling exhausted, empty, and trapped by the events of that Passion Week. We don't know how long Jesus walked with them, but we do know that there was a 7-mile walk from the city of Jerusalem to this village of Emmaus. The average person tends to walk a mile in about 20 minutes. So think of it, this gave Jesus potentially at least 2 hours to walk with these two men on that road. They didn't have a number of the benefits that we have today. They didn't have the New Testament Gospels to read that would tell them the story of what happened to Jesus. Those were 20 to 30, maybe even 40 years from being written. But Jesus didn't need the New Testament. He took them through the Old Testament Jewish scriptures and taught them about what was written about the Messiah and how he had fulfilled those prophecies and promises. Now, if pastors like Todd and Christy and I are truly equipping you, you need to realize that Easter Sunday's impact is not over when the final song is sung. Easter weekend prompts questions from some of us who are here who are new to all of this. And Easter weekend prompts questions from the friends that you may have invited here. It is amazing how many of those friends will go back and they'll start to Google search and they'll read about Jesus because Easter Sunday prompts many, many people, even millions of people around the world, to wrestle with what the accounts historically really claimed. And also the friends who didn't accept your invitation this morning, but who still have questions forming in their minds because you went out of your way to invite them. This is one of the reasons why we often put notes in your hand so that your learning process deepens, and also so that you can show someone else what you're learning. When you're struggling to remember, you can pull that page out of your Bible and say, "Here's what we talked about on Sunday. Here's the thought that I wanted to reproduce for you." In this case, we see that Jesus created a hunger to know more of what the Bible really says about the Messiah, the chosen one, since the very day of the resurrection. That hunger leads to recognizing the resurrected Jesus. These two men had traveled with the original disciples of Jesus. They had taken in all the events that had happened on that holy week, and they'd even heard a little bit about the resurrection, but they didn't believe it until Jesus broke into their reality. Here's the third thing that we can look at, that because Jesus lives, wrong ideas about the Messiah are overturned. So they're in the midst of this conversation with Jesus, walking along the road. What things, Jesus asks, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. This is fascinating dialogue. You know, Luke tells us at the opening of his gospel that he went back and he interviewed everybody who was still alive. Luke was the medical doctor who traveled with the Apostle Paul, so probably during one of those periods where Paul was arrested and he was in prison, Luke went back to interview everyone he possibly could. All the early stuff in chapter 1 and 2 that's about the birth of Jesus had to come from Mary. Nobody else would have that. And he must have interviewed one of these two men who was walking on the road with Jesus later on that day, on the original Easter Sunday. Notice what was openly acknowledged about Jesus before Good Friday. He had been seen as a prophet. Nicodemus the Pharisee noted this. Jesus was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, they say. This meant that the miraculous signs that Jesus did were seen and widely known and talked about all throughout Israel. That his teaching and words were spreading throughout the land. Remember how many times they noted that Jesus taught with authority and not like the Pharisees or the teachers of the law? Despite knowing all of this, the chief priests and the rulers had handed Jesus over to death. Now, this is not an indictment upon all Jews. Please never, ever take these words that way. Remember, Jesus, the disciples, and most of his earliest followers were all Jews. It was Jews who believed in Jesus, if you will, the earliest Jews for Jesus, who got behind Jesus, who carried the good news to the world, and who built the first churches. The Acts of the Apostles even tells us that many of the priests and disciples of Jesus, after the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the church, came to faith and the original church grew. But despite knowing what was commonly seen during Jesus' teaching years, those who opposed him made false accusations about him, and they handed him over to die so that they could get rid of him. But the resurrection overturned all of that. The notions about looking for a political Messiah or a revolutionary Messiah who would overthrow the Roman government, these were obliterated by the resurrection. Instead, Jesus had come to inaugurate a spiritual realm that conquers a greater global threat. That threat is the power of sin and darkness and the hold that they had on the lives of people in this world. There are still people who operate as if the messianic ideas of Jerusalem's leaders had not been demolished. Here's what the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee who was commissioned to round up and jail Christians, wrote about Jesus after Jesus appeared to him. This is what he said in Romans 1:4. And who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. What he's saying was the resurrection was God's stamp of authority and power on Jesus, and that people around knew that he really was the Son of God because of the resurrection. If it all had ended with Good Friday, Jesus would have been remembered for a little while and quickly forgotten, but the resurrection changed everything for the lives of those people. In other words, the resurrection, once and for all time, settles the matter of who he is, that God himself declared Jesus to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection. What does that mean for us? Jesus is not just a prophet. Jesus is not a failed Messiah because he died. Jesus is the Son of God and the true Messiah, declared so by God's power as demonstrated through the resurrection. We act unwisely when we cling to old, disproven ideas that were abolished by the resurrection. The Easter message calls us to recognize the resurrected Jesus. Years ago, I had a close friend who started as an atheist when he first started coming to North River. He came here because of a family member who was an active Christian, and we formed a friendship, and we were even in a small group Bible study together for several years. One day, he came to me after reading a handful of books that I'd given him and that we'd worked through together. And we're sitting down at dinner, and he says, "I have figured out the critical pathway is the resurrection." I said, "Really? What do you mean by that?" He said, "Well, if Jesus really came out of that tomb, then everything else, all the intellectual stuff that I've been wrestling with, all of that is a piece of cake if he did this one thing." And I said, "You're onto something. Hold on to that." And he became a believer because that was the breakthrough moment for him. And he had to realize that this one fact matters more than anything else. If Jesus really rose on that third day, then all of our other questions get settled very quickly. Here's the big idea for this morning. Because Jesus lives, more and more people are discovering he is the only one you can trust with your spiritual destiny. He's the only one. And here's the last observation. Because Jesus lives, he wants everyone to know. Look at verses 13, 14, and up through verse 16. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them." If you got a pencil or a pen out, circle that line. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Or if you got your own Bible, underline that. "But they were kept from recognizing him." This is a fascinating observation. This is the first thing we see Jesus doing after the resurrection moment. We don't see the resurrection itself, but we see the evidence that comes in the aftermath. And here he finds these two men walking along the road. And our question is, what did Jesus care about, and what did he do on that day of the resurrection? The answer has to do with people who need a Savior and people whose minds are open. I find it fascinating that right after telling us about the women who were the first to find Jesus' empty tomb and who ran to tell the original disciples, that we find this scene where Jesus reaches out to two disillusioned would-be disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, these weren't two of the original 12. There were others. Remember, there are 120 who gathered in the upper room after Jesus' ascension to were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. There were other disciples. And so these were some of these other followers who had come to Jerusalem for Passover and to hear Jesus teach and preach in the temple courts. And now as they walked along this road, they were talking about everything that had happened in Jerusalem over the weekend. How Jesus had taught, the nighttime trial, the reaction of the crowd that jeered, give us Barabbas, the trial before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And then the cross, the unthinkable cross. They weren't sure what to make of that first report of Jesus' body being missing and the vision of angels at the tomb. And they were drained by all of this. They were exhausted, empty, and trapped, because what they thought was going to happen with Jesus, where he would immediately become the new king who restores Israel to prominence, it didn't happen. How wonderful to read that Jesus immediately went out, found them, and walked with them, and led them to a deeper point of understanding, bringing them to the place where they could recognize the resurrected Jesus. Again, here's that idea that we're tracing in this message. Because Jesus lives, more and more people are discovering he is the only one you can trust with your spiritual identity. This is what the risen Jesus does. He reveals himself to us. So Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene near the garden tomb. Then he appeared later that day to the disciples, who were overjoyed to see him. A week later, he appeared to them again. This time, Thomas was in the room. Remember, Thomas wasn't going to believe their report unless he could see Jesus, touch his wounds, and see them. He appeared to James, his own brother, who became a Christ follower, a Christian, only after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' own physical brothers didn't buy into all this stuff about who he was. So if you're one of those who's a longtime skeptic, you're in good company because Jesus had at least two brothers who became Christians and leaders in the early church. James became the most loved leader of the first church in Jerusalem, and they didn't believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. That was the critical pathway for them. And then he appeared to Saul of Tarsus, who became known as Paul, on the road to Damascus. Saul is on his way to arrest Christians and throw them into jail because he'd been commissioned by the high priest to round up these Jews for Jesus and to stop them from mentioning the name of Jesus or talking about the resurrection. And then he appears to these two men on the road to Emmaus. And what did he do? At the right time and the right moment, after giving them information, he opened their eyes and their hearts. I find it fascinating that as Jesus broke bread with them, all of a sudden their eyes were opened and they recognized who they had been talking with for the last couple of hours. They recognized him and he disappeared before their sight. Why did he disappear? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I have a good guess. The mission was accomplished. They knew. And he was on to the next person. I believe that Jesus is still at work today, opening hearts and minds to the fact that he is a risen and living Lord today. Is it any wonder that there are stories that are pouring out of the Middle East of Muslims who are having visions and dreams of Jesus? In places like Iraq and Iran today, people have seen the miserable and corrupt behavior of their leaders, and they're crying out to God for a better way. And again, the stories come back that these people have a dream, and in the middle of the night, God speaks to them, or Jesus speaks to them through a dream, and tells them that the answers are in the Bible, to read the Bible. And they do. And it's the quiet undertow that's happening in these countries, where there's still a vastly distinct minority, but there's story after story after story of people who are having visions of Jesus, who is seen as a prophet of Islam, but they're not supposed to read his teachings. They've always puzzled over that. And then Jesus speaks to them. He is at work penetrating what the Bible calls the dominions of darkness with the news of the kingdom of light. Paul wrote that in Colossians chapter 1. And more people today are discovering that Jesus is not simply one of the prophets who did good things, that if we really take into account what is written about him and the words of those who walked most closely with him, that we have to wrestle with their belief that he is the risen Messiah, the Son of God. And that's my conclusion too. If your eyes are being opened to Jesus today, in a moment I'm going to give you an opportunity to act on that. So consider that for a moment, to recognize and embrace the resurrected Jesus. This was the big idea that we've been talking about. Because Jesus lives, more and more people are discovering that he is the only one you can trust with your spiritual identity. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." I wonder if there are any of you here who sense that your eyes are being opened to see Jesus in a different light today. I wonder if you'd pray a quick prayer with me. I wrote it in your notes, and it's going to flash up behind me. But I'm going to ask everybody, pray it out loud, because there may be somebody here in the room who quietly is praying this, and this is their moment where they're actually crossing over that line. But you praying with us makes it feel safe. Here we go. "Lord, you know all my fears and flaws. When I think of my sins, I feel exhausted, empty, and trapped. I need your help. Help me to turn from following my own way and lead me in following the way of Jesus. I am putting my faith in your Son, Jesus, who came to reconcile me with you. Help me grow in my new or renewed faith. In Jesus' name, amen." I'm just wondering, I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but is there anybody here who prayed that for the first time today, and this is the time where just slip your hand up, let me know. Just one, a few of you have. Yeah, and this is that moment for you when you cross over that line from not being sure or having some of the facts to saying, this is the moment when I recognize Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Come and talk with me afterward. I'd love to talk with you about next steps. Where do you go from here? I'm glad that you're here this morning. God, our Father, I ask that you will walk with all of us. Allow us to walk away from this building and this worship time filled and renewed with that sense that we're on a journey, and that you are leading us in this journey, and that everything is different because you rose from the grave that day and that you left the tomb. Thank you that we don't serve a dead Savior who exists only on the pages of history, but a living Lord who reigns in heaven today and who will one day come back for us. Keep us faithful to that time. In Jesus' name we pray.